God, we pray that as we dig into your word, God, that you would reveal more of yourself to us. God, that you would reveal your heart towards us. And God, that we would receive your word this morning. I just ask you, God, to take my words and use them this morning for your glory. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Ruth is the book that we're going to be in this morning, and I have titled the message, Ruth, the Outsider. I have always loved the book of Ruth, and I have identified with her as the outsider. And one of the little known facts about my life is I have moved somewhere in the neighborhood of 36 to 38 times in my life. That is a lot of moving. Does anybody else move more than that? Oh, Russell, you have. Okay, we should compare notes. This is why you're such a good mover. I get it now. Okay. So I very much identify with Ruth. But this story, it's a love story. It's a family story. It's a friendship story. But really, at the heart of it, it's a story of redemption. When my girls were little, we used to read the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones. And the tagline of that Bible is, "Where every story whispers his name." And really, that is the story of the whole Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Jesus. Every story is whispering Jesus' name and telling us about the redemption that is about to come. And Ruth is a great picture, a complete picture of that redemption. So, all right, so we're going to start in Ruth 1, if you guys want to turn there. I'm going to actually read it this morning out of the Message Bible. I really enjoy that version. So last week, Keith talked about there was when the judges ruled Israel. So Israel had been in slavery and bondage in Egypt for hundreds and hundreds of years, and God delivered them and brought them through the desert for 40 years and into the promised land, which started a cycle of they would obey God and things would go great, and then they would disobey God and things would go terrible, cycle after cycle. So we talked about that last week. So in Ruth, when we first start out in the book, that's exactly where they are. They are in a season where they are not obeying God and things are going really, really bad. There's a famine in the land, and people are hungry and starving and looking at desperate options. So we meet in the very first chapter a family, Elimelech and Naomi, and they have two sons. They decide that things are so bad in Judah that they need to go ahead and move their family to Moab. Now, this is not like things are really bad here in Dallas-Fort Worth, so I'm going to pick up and move to Southern California. This is like saying, not only am I going to pick up and move to Southern California, but I'm going to actually move from Dallas-Fort Worth, and I'm going to plant my family in Compton. Okay? This is rough. Really rough. The children of Israel and the Moabites did not mix. Actually, the Moabites' roots were actually found in the book of Genesis. Y'all remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Right? So Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the city of Sodom and Gomorrah had become so wicked and so out of control that the cry had reached God that it was just awful. And God came to Abraham and he said, "Abraham, my friend, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great that I'm going to go and I'm going to destroy this city." Well, Abraham had his nephew living there, and so he had just compassion in his heart, and he starts negotiating with God, and he says, "God, if there's 50 righteous people in this city, will you spare the city?" And God says, "Yes, I will spare the city." And he gets God all the way to 10 people. "God, if you can find 10 people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare the city?" And God says, "Yes, I will." So God sends angels. Two angels arrive in the city, and they find Lot, and Lot invites them into their home. And no sooner had they gotten into Lot's home when the men of the city surrounded the house and started banging on the door. And they said, "Send out the visitors that are at your house, because we're going to abuse them all night long." That's how wicked the city was. And Lot said, "No, you can't do that. You absolutely cannot do that. But I have two daughters that I will send out to you." Do you ever just stop, like when you're reading the Bible and you're like, "What?" That is one of those stories that you're like, "I have no idea." Anyway, so the angels say, "That is a really bad idea, Lot. We can totally handle this." And they strike the whole community blind. And then they deliver Lot and his wife and his daughters out of the city. And they gave them instructions. They said, "Do not look back. You just get out of this city because God's about to destroy it." And no sooner had they left the city when God started to rain fire and brimstone and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Lot's wife, she was so enamored with the culture that she had just come out of that she had such remorse that she would not leave her past. She just kept looking back. And when she looked back, God turned her into a pillar of salt. Pretty crazy display of God's power, right? So Lot and his daughters continue to escape from the city, and they end up in hiding out in the mountains. And these girls, who have been raised in a culture so messed up, and even though they were no longer living in Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah lived inside of them, they decided that God, in all of his power, could not provide for them, and so they were going to make a plan to be able to have children. And so they made a terrible plan to have an incestuous relationship with their father, and they ended up with children. And one of those sons was Moab, and that's where the people of Moab came from. So you can see that there was a great deal of just really crazy thinking here. And so it was not a place that you would choose as an Israelite to go and find a place of refuge, really. So it was a place of desperation. So that's where we find Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons. They lived there for not too long when Elimelech actually got sick and died. And so Naomi is now a widow. She's here with her two sons in a foreign land. And about 10 years in that, her sons end up getting married, and they are married for about 10 years to Moabite women, and they actually get sick and die as well. So life is really not good for Naomi. She has left her homeland, full and a wonderful place, and it, you know, turned into a terrible place because there was no food, and then she ends up going to Moab, and things just go from bad to worse. But she hears that Judah is blessed again, and she decides to go home. And so at first, both of these daughter-in-laws that her sons have married decide that they're going to go with him. So we're going to pick up in Ruth 1, verse 8. It says, "But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage.' Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. 'No,' they said, 'we want to go with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, if I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me.'" She feels like God has cursed her life. "And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. 'Look,' Naomi said, 'your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods, and you should do the same.' But Ruth replied," and this is the most famous passage from Ruth that you guys have probably all, we're all familiar with it. She said, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God, big G, will be my God, big G. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So I have three questions for us today from the book of Ruth. The first one is this: what do you believe? Because what you believe determines what you do, and what you do actually reveals what you believe. You know, if I believe that if I put my paycheck in the bank, I believe that the bank is going to send out that money when I swipe my debit card, right? So I put my paycheck in the bank. If I believe that I need to buy groceries, I go to the store to buy my groceries, I believe that there's going to be groceries on the shelf. This happens except for when there's a snowstorm in Texas, there will never be any groceries on the shelf when that happens, so just so you know that. Really, if you're in Lubbock, people in Lubbock really freak out when it snows. Anyway, I believe that if I believe that eating healthy benefits my body, I'm going to eat healthy. You know, all those things in the natural, we do. But in our spiritual life, it's the same way. If I believe that God will meet me in the place of prayer, then I'm going to find time and space in my life to connect with the Lord. But if I don't actually believe that he's going to be there, I'm not going to value that, and I'm not going to make space for that. If I believe that God's word actually transforms my life and transforms my thinking, I'm going to do all that I can do to get God's word inside of me by reading God's word, by spending time with people who will speak God's word to me, by listening to things that will put God's word inside of me. But if I don't believe that that really has value and really translates into change in my life, I will not do that. If I believe if I truly believe that tithing of my first fruits is true obedience to God's word, that God is actually my source, and if I will honor him with my tithe first, if I truly believe that, then I will tithe with no problem because I will understand that, man, God will meet all of my needs. But if I don't believe that, I'm going to wait till the end of the month till I make sure that I have all of the things that I need, and then I'm going to give God a little tip at the end, you know? What we do reveals what we believe. When Keith and I were young in ministry, we worked for a pastor who was very, very direct and very driven. And one day, he was having a confrontation with a staff member who was dealing with an issue of just blatant sin. It was not black and, I mean, it was not like a gray issue. It was very black and white, not a legalism issue. It was just really, this is sin, and there needed to be some accountability in that staff member's life. And I will never forget that pastor listened to what was going on, and then he just sat back in his chair. And then he kind of leaned in and he looked and he said, "Is God even real to you at all?" And I thought, whew, that was really not so gracious and probably not really politically correct, but it was truth. And I have thought about that hundreds of times since then, that when God becomes real to us, it absolutely affects every single thing that we do. So what do you believe this morning? And how is it affecting what you're doing? The second question that I want to ask you this morning is this. Do you know that you belong? In chapter 2, we're introduced to Boaz. And there's this beautiful exchange between Boaz, who becomes the redeemer, and Ruth, who is the outsider. So we're going to read into chapter 2. It says, "Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband Elimelech." When I hear that, I think I hear the trumpets, dun da da da, like he arrives, because I've seen a lot of Disney movies because I have two girls in my house. So I don't know if y'all hear that too. But anyway, okay. So one day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it." God had instructed the children of Israel to leave the corners of their field for the poor, in order to provide for them. It was God's kindness. And so, but not a lot of people at that time were actually doing that. So Ruth found a field that she could actually go and gather grain so that they wouldn't starve. And Naomi replied, "All right, my daughter, go ahead." But Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. And as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you," he said. "The Lord bless you," the harvesters replied. Then Boaz asked his foreman, "Who is that woman over there? Who does she belong to?" If he was from Louisiana, he probably said, "Who dat over there?" But anyway, he wasn't. "Okay," the foreman replied, "she is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She's been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter." Boaz went over to Ruth and said, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go into any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field that they are harvesting in and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you're thirsty, help yourself to the water that they have drawn from the well." Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness? I am only a foreigner." In other words, "I know I don't belong here." Boaz answered her, "I have heard all about you. I've heard about the way you treated your mother-in-law after the death of her husband, and how you left your father and mother in the land of your birth and have come to live among a bunch of total strangers. God reward you well for what you have done, and with a generous bonus besides from God, to whom you have come seeking protection under his wings." In other words, Boaz says right back to her, "You're right, you didn't belong here, but now you do." And she said, "Oh, sir, such grace and kindness, I don't deserve it. You've touched my heart and you've treated me like one of your own, and I don't even belong here." You know, this is the exchange that happens with all of us when we meet Jesus. It always starts with a question for every single one of us. Who do you belong to? And there's only two answers. You either belong to Jesus or you don't. But that's the question that he always starts with. And then when, for us, when we are convinced of our sin and unrighteousness and our need for a Savior, we say back to God, God, I know I don't belong here, but I really want to belong here. And then Jesus says back to us, just like Boaz, you're right, you don't belong here, but I made a way so that you would belong here. This is my field, and you are welcome here, and I want you to be here. And then we say back to God, I didn't belong here, but now I do, and I cannot even get over it. For my whole life, I will spend the rest of my life not being able to get over the goodness and kindness of God. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we started the new members life group, which y'all, I love the new members life group. And if you are a new member here and you have never been before, we so want you to come. Tonight is the last night, but we'll do it again in a couple of months. And man, it is awesome. We have delicious food and it's wonderful, but it's so awesome to get to hear stories of people of how you came to know Jesus or how God brought you to into the church. It's so fun. So I really encourage y'all to come. But the first class or the first life group, connect group. I always call them life groups. It is a connect group. Now, y'all know what I mean. Keith said he wanted us to go around and everybody tell their story. And I've been telling my story of how I came to know Jesus for 32 years. But every single time I tell it, I cry and I cannot help myself. Because y'all, my mama was 16 years old when she had me. And my family was seriously messed up. I mean, if I told you the stories, it would astound you, you know? And so when Jesus found me, he really did change everything. I didn't belong anywhere. You know, when your mama is 16 and she's trying to figure out life, you are not an expected addition to a family. And I went from babysitter to daycare to grandparent. At one point, I was raised by my grandfather, who was 39 years old, single, lived with a bipolar woman, and they took care of me for 5 years. So, y'all, I mean, seriously, I should not have the life that I have. And every time I tell the story about how Jesus found my family, it overwhelms my heart because I know that without Jesus, the legacy that my family had lived, which is drug and alcohol addiction, broken relationships, just complete wreckage, I know that that should be my story. But because Jesus intercepted my family, I live a different life. And that's amazing, you know? That's so good. So our God's heart for each of us is that we belong to him. And when we belong to him, he places us in a family. That's what I love about Homefront Church. This is a family, for a place for you to belong. Whether you got it all together or you don't, because actually none of us have it all together. So that's the beauty of God's family. So for you, do you know that you belong? The third question that I want to ask you this morning is, who are you becoming? The book of Ruth is really three stories of redemption. It's a type and shadow, you know, of the redeeming of Israel. Naomi kind of represents that. It's the type and shadow of Jesus redeeming the Gentiles, which is Ruth. And then it's the type and shadow of Boaz, the Redeemer, who is also walking out redemption. But first, I want to talk about Naomi. God redeemed her life. She was a woman that was convinced that God had absolutely cursed her and left her. Everything in her life was dead. Her husband was dead. Her children were dead. Her future was dead because her children and her husband were dead. You know, I mean, I think about that. This is a terrible thing, but y'all know that movie Dumb and Dumber where he's going, all the bad things that are happening, and he goes, and my pets' heads are falling off. I mean, this is kind of the state of Naomi's life. Everything that could go wrong is going wrong. And she says to her daughter-in-laws at the very beginning, she says, God has dealt me a hard blow. So in her heart, she felt like all of the bad things that were happening were because God was doing it to her. When she got back to Judah, all the women that she used to know met her, and they were so excited to see her. And they said, Naomi, you're home, you're home. And she said, do not call me Naomi. Because Naomi actually meant my sweetness and like my precious, like just pleasant and lovely. That's who she was when she left. And she said, I don't want you to call me Naomi anymore. Instead, call me Mara, which means bitter. because the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. So why would you call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? Mark Rutland, he's a great pastor. He says that that's the hammer of pain and the chisel of disappointment that happens in life. And it had reduced her to being an angry and bitter old woman. And she just wanted people to call her what she was. But God said, no, that is not your story. That is not going to be the narrative of your life. And he took the bitterness and the anger and the disappointment and even death, and he brought life and hope. So at the end of the story of the book of Ruth, Ruth actually goes on to marry Boaz, and they have a baby. And the same women who greeted her when she came back into town that said, oh, you know, we're so glad you're home. And she's like, no, call me bitter. They said to her, Naomi, blessed be God. He did not leave you without a family to carry on your life. May this baby grow up to be famous in Israel. He will make you young again. Isn't that the truth? When you have grandbabies, they will make you young again. May this baby grow. Oh, he will take care of you in old age. And this daughter-in-law who has brought him into the world and loves you so much, why, she is worth more to you than seven sons. Y'all, I love that because here's the thing. God does not have the same measure of value that we do. And he took what the culture said was worthless, a Moabite woman from a terrible place, a woman who had no value at all, and he made a hope and a future that eventually brought deliverance to the entire world. You know, that is complete redemption. And here's the thing. Failure in our life is never a final thing. Even if it looks like it is not. God's economy and the way that God can weave our story, he can bring redemption to the hardest of places. So there is not one thing that he can't redeem. So the second person that he redeems in the story is Ruth. He took her, a Moabite girl who did not believe, who did not belong, and he put her in a family and restored her life and gave her a future. And he weaved her into his story. And that's just, man, that's hope. Boaz is the last person in this story, and he was actually redemption 2.0. You know, when God redeems your life, it doesn't just stop with you. When Jesus found my family, when he found my mama first, it passed to me. But do you remember who Boaz's mother was? I hear. In Matthew, in the genealogy of Jesus, it says Rahab was Boaz's mama. Why do you think that he was so tender-hearted towards a foreigner, towards an outsider? Because he had grown up in the house of an outsider, and he had seen God weave a redemptive story in his mother. You know, God rescued Rahab and redeemed her, and through her came Boaz, and then came Obed, and then came Jesse, and then came King David, all the way to Jesus. Your story, the redemption that God starts in you, passes from you to your kids, to their kids, to their kids, all the way down. You start a new legacy when you begin to follow Jesus. And it's worth it. It is worth it every time. So I want to end today with a video about a family that Keith and I have gotten to know really well. It's a story of redemption. It's a great picture of kind of what happened here in the book of Ruth, where it started with a dad, and now it is completely going to all over the place. So I want y'all to watch this video real quick.
If you've ever seen a West Texas storm, they blow in suddenly, rolling clouds of dust, the lightning strikes and the thunder claps. It's powerful stuff. You know you're in a storm when you're in a West Texas storm. When I first got into business building homes in Lubbock, Texas, it was all about the game, and the scorecard was money. Unfortunately, real estate collapsed. That was the very moment that I knew all of the money that I had made was going to go away. My wife of 22 years had divorced me at that time. Those were the darkest times. I lost it all, beyond all.
Dad had gone broke, had left Lubbock at the time. Over the years, he and I started talking about this idea of building affordable homes. He would be the sales half and I would be the building half. When he came back to join me, I could tell that he had found something a little different. He was on a journey of faith.
I said, hey, I really blew this the first time. I don't want to do this like that again. So I said, let's commit what we're doing here to the Lord.
We committed to give the first fruits of our home building business, which are our land profits, away. We experienced growth and his blessing almost immediately.
And within a couple of years, we were building and selling more homes than any other builder in this market.
One of the years, we gave about 82% of our net profits away. And then the Lord began to change our thinking and ask us, it's really great that you're giving this money over here to these ministers, but you work with families. What do they know about my love for them?
Exodus 19:6 says, although the whole world is mine, I want to establish a kingdom of priests and make a holy nation. And I remember thinking, am I a priest? Can I be a minister in business, in the marketplace?
There was a specific point in which Rick had to make a decision. Am I going to stay in control of this, or am I going to let the Lord have control of this? Does God own this business, or do I own this business? He still had the matter to contend with of, well, how are the people going to view this? Not all of them are believers, but in the end, the day came and he stood before the company and he said he had given ownership of the company to the Lord. Let's see where he wants to take us.
We just began to make a place for God's kingdom right in our business for the purpose of transformation.
We've built homes for more than 7,000 families. Each home we build gives us an opportunity to interact with over 100 businesses and contractors. We view the businesses and contractors as trade partners. Besides dealing with them honestly, paying them regularly, we seek to help them grow their own businesses through loans, providing startup capital, and offering business mentoring. We view building each home with the highest level of quality while keeping the costs affordable as a huge part of our ministry to the families who place their trust in us to build their home. Just before handing over the keys, we present each family with a Bible with their name inscribed on it. We have over 120 employees, and we made the decision to turn our family-owned company into an employee-owned one so they could enjoy the fruit of their labor into their retirement. We developed an intentional relational leadership style where we're looking at the person as a whole. We're actively seeking to grow our employees personally and professionally. We also hired a team dedicated full-time to take care of our employees and our trade partners. God has allowed us to live a life we didn't even know to dream, and we're excited about where he's going to lead us next.
A leader's job here isn't to build homes, but to build people, and nothing has impacted me as much professionally, personally, and spiritually as this place, and that's ridiculous that somebody could say that about a business.
I am just a testament to what can happen here because people were working on me, refining me, and ultimately transforming my life and making it better for not just me, but my family.
We talk about ministry in the marketplace. Whatever business you're in, that's the Lord's business. Just give him that business. Go bloom where you're planted and perform ministry right there.
It's good. So good. Ron Beatenbow's life was in ruins, much like Naomi's life was in ruins. And then God intercepted his path, and he believed, and it changed. At that point, at the point of belief, it changed. And he began a journey of passing that to his children. And that together, they are making a place in Lubbock, Midland, Odessa, Amarillo, and really all over the world. They are making a place for people to belong. And now they are becoming the dream that God always had in his heart for them. So I love what he said, wherever you are, whatever you do, go bloom where you're planted. You are a minister. God wants you to become his ambassador in every single place that you go in your life. Jesus is sending you. You have a life of purpose. You are a minister. You bring his kingdom to the earth and you pay the cycle forward. You believe, you belong, and you become. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, or actually 11 through 22 says, but do not take any of this for granted. It was only yesterday that you were outsiders to God's way and had no idea about any of this. You didn't know the first thing about God's works. You didn't have the faintest idea about Christ. You knew nothing of the rich history of God's covenant and the promises in Israel. You didn't have a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. But now, because of Christ dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are now in on everything. Verse 19, that's plain enough, isn't it? You are no longer wandering exiles. The kingdom of faith is now your home country. The belief is now your home country. You are no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here. With as much right to the name of Christian as anyone. God is building a home, and he is using us all, irrespectively of how we got here and what he is building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation, but now he is using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. When we believe that God is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do, and when we know that we belong to him and we let him place us in a family, we become more than what we could have ever dreamed that we could have become. So this morning, as we close, I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. This morning, maybe you have come in here and you did not believe in Jesus before today. Maybe today, as I've been talking, you your heart started racing because you knew that it was an invitation to you to believe. That Jesus is inviting you today to believe in him and to become a part of his family. That's the question that he starts with you. Who do you belong to? And he so desperately wants you to belong to him. So this morning, if that is something that you have never answered that question, if you will just bow your heads and close your eyes, and if that is a question for you today that you want to answer, that you want to know Jesus, I do not want to hurt you. I do not want to embarrass you. I just want to know if I'm talking to you this morning. So if that's you, if you'll just raise your hand. Today is your day. Today is your day, just like it was my day. I was 7 years old when I came to know Jesus. And when I said yes to him, everything changed in my heart. And then it began to change in my life. So I just want everybody in here, if you will help me out, if you guys will just put your hands over your heart. And we're just going to pray. Jesus, say Jesus after me. Jesus, we thank you that you saw us, that you came after us with your love. Jesus, I see today that I need you, that I don't belong to you, but I want to. I believe you are who you say you are, and you will do what you say that you will do. I confess you today as my Lord. I believe in my heart who you are. And I ask you to take my life today and make it yours. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, at the end of this service, we're going to have prayer counselors that are up here. I just want you to come up to them and tell them that you prayed that prayer today and let them pray with you and encourage you. We've got a gift that we'd like to give you to put in your hands to get you started on your walk with the Lord. The last thing that I just want to, if you will bow your heads and close your eyes again. Sorry, I don't do this very often. I just want to ask you, and the last point is, who are you becoming? If you just say today, I just need a vision in my heart about who God wants me to become. I need to see greater than what I see right now. I need just vision from the Lord about what He's doing in my life. If that's you this morning, I just want to pray for you as well. Would you raise your hand?